And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. The Feast of All Saints is not merely a day to remember those of whom we first think when we think of saints. We're not commemorating just those saints who have painted icons or devotionals, nor are we commemorating the saints for whom we name our churches or our seminaries, nor are we commemorating our personal patron saints. All Saints' Day is, as the name implies, a day to commemorate all saints, that is, all those who have died in Christ and are blessed to have gone on to eternal joy with him. It is therefore no surprise that the gospel reading selected for All Saints' Day is this one, what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes do a tremendous job of illustrating the distilled vision of Jesus' teaching on conduct, spirituality, and godliness. They are essentially a one-paragraph instruction manual for how we can all become saints for Christ. But the truth is, on a cursory read-through, this doesn't necessarily sound like a description of being blessed. In fact, it sounds a whole lot like a description of getting a raw deal. We have those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek, and hey, one on a good note, those who are persecuted. It's enough to make somebody say, well, Jesus, that sounds lovely and all, but I've been trying to cut back on my persecution this month. Do you have any other options packages for sale? Maybe one that involves being rich, having a nice car, maybe a jetpack? Okay, no. I guess poor, persecuted, and mourning it'll have to be. The reason for this is that we lose sight of what it means to be blessed. We say we're blessed with a nice house, we're blessed with a nice car, we're blessed with a good job. And in recent years, the phrase, the parting phrase, be blessed, has taken the place of have a nice day. And while having a nice house or a good job can certainly be part and parcel with being blessed, they're simply not the same thing, and we have conflated the two phrases. Blessedness is a much higher thing than happiness. Happiness is predicated on circumstances and outside influence. Blessedness is an internal state of being and is the result of being in a right relationship with God. Blessedness is the understanding that our debt is paid by Christ. Blessedness is the fact that I just knocked that off the podium. Blessedness is the understanding that we are to seek and do the will of God. Blessedness can't be taken away when the cable is out, the bank is empty, and the car needs four new tires. True blessedness is permanent. Happiness is transient at best. And this is Jesus' desire for us, to be truly blessed, to revel in our salvation, and to understand our relationship with God. And God reaches us, and we reach God, when we are in the states that Jesus describes in these first three Beatitudes. So the first thing he tells us is, blessed are the poor in spirit. This doesn't sound very attractive until you stop to think what being poor in spirit really means. Being poor in spirit means that we acknowledge that our only hope for spiritual purity and well-being rests in God alone. A few weeks ago, in the gospel reading, in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the tax collector beats his breast in the temple and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's being poor in spirit. And Jesus, as you know, tells us at the end of that one that he went home justified while the other man did not. When King David in the 51st Psalm says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," he is being poor in spirit. In both cases, these men acknowledge that they are not capable of cleansing their own sins or of creating pure and clean hearts in them. They acknowledge that these things absolutely require God's aid. And so they cry out to God to assist them in their justification and sanctification because they are insufficient to do so on their own. This is where we encounter the holiness of God. The prideful and self-satisfied already have their reward. The poor in spirit, conversely, who acknowledge that all good things flow from God, have their reward both in this life and in the world to come. Jesus says, "Theirs is the kingdom of God." He doesn't say theirs will one day be the kingdom of God. He says theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a present tense statement. The poor in spirit who receive God as Father and Christ as Redeemer are experiencing the kingdom of God now. And will do so, of course, all the more so in the world to come. Jesus himself experienced being poor in spirit. It's ironic, right? God among us experienced being poor in spirit when he wept in the garden. So he's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. This is the same, of course, for those who mourn. As with the poor, those who mourn are not simply lifetime malcontents. They're not the Eeyores of the world. The tax collector again fits this mold as he was mourning his sin when he beat his breast in the temple, just as King David was mourning his sin when he besought God to create in him a clean heart. Again, Jesus, always willing to do what he commands us to do, mourned. He mourned when he came upon Israel. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He was mourning the destruction of God's people. Those who mourn, mourn their own sin, and they mourn the sin of the world. They mourn on behalf of their neighbors that of Christian charity. They mourn because they see the world as broken and aren't distracted by the shiny things put in front of them to take their thoughts off what's really important. Jesus says that those who mourn will be comforted. But he doesn't simply mean they'll get a pat on the back and an attaboy. Those who mourn will be comforted not only by consolation, but by strengthening as well. When we mourn our sin, we grow in spiritual character. When we mourn for our neighbors, we grow in grace. Again, King David in the Psalms said it best, "Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Finally, for these first three, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." This was an incredibly counterculture idea for first century Judea. Meekness was not a virtue. I mean, it's easy to say it's not a virtue now, but it was way less a virtue then. Everything was predicated on superiority. The Jews believed in their own ethnic and religious superiority. The Romans, of course, prided themselves on societal and military superiority. And the Greeks prided themselves on educational and philosophical superiority. But nobody saw virtue in meekness. Nobody saw virtue in humility. Superiority was everybody's stock and trade. And Jesus turned that upside down. He says in no uncertain terms that it will be the mighty not the mighty, rather, who find favor with God. It will be the meek. And this also shouldn't surprise us. Jesus, who has all of the authority of the universe in his fingertips, says of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If God incarnate, referring to himself as a servant, is not a model for meekness, then you're going to have to show me what is. Christ, who could call down a host of angels at whim, chose instead to go to Calvary and suffer for the sins of the whole world. And in his meekness, the world was redeemed of sin. Meekness is not just a simple virtue. It's one of the greatest virtues ever displayed since the history of creation. So as we celebrate All Saints Day, let's remember that we're not just celebrating the ancient saints. We're not just celebrating Saint Stephen. We're not just celebrating the saints that we know. We're celebrating our loved ones whose sin died with Christ and who will rise with Christ. And dare we be so bold, we are celebrating the fact that we are given a reasonably simple instruction sheet by Christ on how we can join them and him. The author of being poor in spirit and of mourning and of being meek has called us to join him, to exercise those virtues, and to be saints ourselves.